In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. In chapter 3, from the fifth letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, he compared between the ministry of the Old Testament and the ministry of the New Testament. And explain how the ministry of the New Testament is much more glorious than the ministry of the Old Testament. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant brought curse. The Old Covenant was according to the letter. But the Second Covenant was based on the grace and it gave life. In chapter 4, which we will study tonight through the grace of God, St. Paul continues his defense of himself and of his ministry. And in this 1 and 2, he said, now because we have this glorious ministry, we don't get discouraged. Instead, we renounce the use of deceitful tactics and openly and plainly proclaim the gospel of Christ. Then, from verses 3 and 4, he said, for some people, the gospel is veiled. They don't understand the message of the gospel. But it is only veiled to those that Satan blinded their eyes because they refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel, the message of the gospel, is not veiled. It is clear and open to everybody. But for those who refuse to believe in Christ, Satan blinded their eyes. Then actually, in verse 5 and 6, he said, we are not preaching ourselves, but we are preaching Christ. And we are the servants of Christ for your sake. So we are not making any gain from this ministry, but we are serving Christ for your sake. And why are we serving Christ? Because God has shown light in his heart. He took him from the darkness into the light. That's why he wants to share this light of the gospel with everybody, so everybody may enjoy the light of Christ. Then, from verse 7 to verse 15, he spoke about this ministry as a treasure. And he said this treasure is an earthly vessel, a meek vessel. The treasure is the message of salvation, and the weak vessels are us. What he meant by weak vessels? That we experience suffering, we experience pain, persecution in our ministry. But actually, God uses this so his might, his power, may be manifested in us. So actually, I will not be preaching only by my words, but when the people see how the power of God, how the life of Christ is working in my weak body, in this earthly vessel, actually, they will give thanks to God and they will glorify his holy name. And then in the last three verses in the chapter, from verse 16 to verse 18, He said, that's why we do not lose heart. And by the way, this chapter is a very important chapter in the life of Paul. St. Paul repeated the word, we do not lose heart, more than one time in this chapter. And he's explaining why we don't lose heart. And he concluded by saying, even if the outward man, the body, is perishing, but the inward man is renewed daily by the mercy of Christ. And all the sufferings that we face here on earth are not compared with the glory that awaits us when we go to heaven. That's why he said, I am not focusing on the seen, because what we see is temporary. But I focus on the unseen, because the unseen is eternal. This is actually the summary of the chapter, and then we can start reading verse by verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. St. Paul in this verse giving two reasons why he doesn't lose heart, why he doesn't get discouraged. Although there are many hardships, many persecutions, many trouble facing him on a daily basis, why, in spite of all this persecution, he doesn't lose heart? Number one, the first reason, because we have this ministry. He is referring to what he mentioned in the previous chapter. The ministry of the new covenant versus the ministry of the old covenant. The ministry of the spirit of life, the ministry of glory, this ministry that is based on the grace of God empowered me, encouraged me, so even in the midst of all this persecution and hardship, I will not lose heart. I hope that we as servants, we should focus on the glory of our service, on the glory of this ministry that God entrusted us with. So that in case when we see some hardships or we see some problems in our service, we don't say, I cannot take anymore, I'm quitting. St. Paul is saying, we should not lose heart because we have such a glorious ministry. And this is another reason. As he said, as we have received mercy, I am not serving by my own talents. I'm not serving by my own power. I'm not serving by the excellent words of wisdom of this world. But actually, we are serving because of His mercy. That's why He's saying, I was a persecutor. I was a blasphemer. And God had mercy on me and chose me and appointed me to such ministry. So, if I face persecution now, I will not lose heart. Because I myself was a persecutor before, and God transformed me, so I will not lose heart. That's why I will preach the gospel in boldness of speech, in boldness of action, in patience and suffering. I will endure all these struggles and these sufferings because we have such glorious mercy and we have received such mercy from God. Verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to to every man's consciousness in the sight of God. Saint Paul is saying, I am not ashamed of this sins. People persecute me. People say to me, you are following a crucified God. God died on the cross. But I am not ashamed. Because you don't know the glory and the power of this crucified God. He is the true God who risen, has risen from the dead and abolished the power of death. That's why I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, as it is in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And he said, this ministry is not like the ministry of the Old Covenant. The ministry of the Old Covenant is veiled, was hidden. And Moses actually, when he was speaking to the people, he had a veil to symbolize the veil of the hearts. So he couldn't look beyond the words into the spirit. They couldn't understand the ministry and see the symbols about Christ and salvation in the Old Covenant. But the gospel of Christ is not veiled. That's why I will not actually use hidden things, because it is unveiled. The symptoms of Christ must take me away from all dishonest practices or teaching. Some people, in order to spread their faith, they use common ways, deceitful ways, to trick the people. They do not say the truth about their faith. They deceive the people in order to trick them to believe. But Saint Paul says, no, the gospel of Christ is unveiled. And actually, it preaches the glorious message of salvation. That's why we have renounced the hidden things of shame. I'm not ashamed to say that Christ is crucified. I'm not ashamed to say that God became man to save me. I am not ashamed of the message of salvation, so I will not hide it from the people and deceive them in the hidden things of shame. Saint Paul actually was rebuking the false teachers and the deceitful teachers who were trying to bring the Corinthians under the old Jewish covenant. Shame usually leads to hiding. When a person is ashamed of something, he will hide it. But Saint Paul said, I'm not ashamed of this message. That's why I will not hide it. I will not hide the message of the gospel. But with great boldness of speech, by the manifestation of the truth, I will preach the gospel of Christ. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Not walking in craftiness, not like the false teachers who perverted the word of God and added to it elements from the Jewish tradition, which were just symbols to the gospel of Christ, and they brought false ideas about Christ. That's why St. Paul said, no, we will not actually preach the word with craftiness, or we will handle the word of God deceitfully. But by my decision of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What do we mean by commending ourselves? The false teachers cast doubt on the apostleship of St. Paul. That's why chapter 3, St. Paul started by telling them, do we need a recommendation letter to you? Should I write some recommendation letters to tell you that I am apostle of Christ. And then in chapter 4, he is saying, what is my recommendation letter here? My recommendation letter is, I will manifest to you the truth of the message of the gospel of Christ. So, by manifestation of the truth, by preaching the truth, I will commend myself as an apostle. And you will know that I am an apostle called by God to be an apostle for the Gentiles. And here, who will judge me? I'm not asking carnal people to judge me. I'm not asking false teachers to judge me, to say I am an apostle or not. But we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Those who have their conscience inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they make the judgment in the sight of God, they will know that I am a true apostle of the real Jesus Christ. That's why, by the manifestation of the truth, I am commending myself to you, to every man's conscience in the sight of God, not in the sight of men. But some false teachers will argue St. Paul and tell him that the gospel is vague, like the old covenant. The message is not clear. So St. Paul here answers them in verse 3. But even if our gospel is vague, it is vague to those who are perishing. And here it's compared between the veil that was in the Old Testament and the veil that is in the Gospel for those who are perishing. In the Old Covenant, God actually hid the message from the people. He was speaking to them in directly, in symbols. But in the New Testament, God is not hiding the message. The message is unveiled. He revealed himself to us clearly and openly as the Son of God. And the message of salvation is clear. But if my eye is blinded, I will not be able to see the light of sun. So if somebody cannot see the truth of the gospel, it's not because God hid it, but it is because I am blinded. I am blinded because I refuse to believe in him. I refuse to accept him. And sitting there blinded me completely in order to not to see the light of the gospel. That's why he said, as I told you in chapter 3, there is no death in Christ, but it is only death to those who are blinded by the God of this world. As he said in verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded? Whose mind the God of this age has blinded? Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on him. So he's saying, who is the God of this world? Here God is astonishing. The God of the prince of this world is Satan, as we read in John chapter 12, verse 31, and as we read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. Satan is called the prince of this world, or the God is called sheep of this world. Satan blinded the mind of them who refuse to believe. How is Satan blinded? By his deceitfulness. Satan's power lies in his ability to deceive. and actually accepted both his ability to deceive, he will be powerless. That's why the divine liturgy would say, and when we fell through the deceit of the serpent. So Satan actually, as he deceived Eve and Adam, and blinded them not to see the commandment of God, in the same way, Satan actually cast a doubt in the heart of the people, blinded their mind, so they will not see the light of the gospel. And the light of the gospel is called the gospel of the glory of Christ. Why the gospel is called the gospel of the glory of Christ? Because this gospel reveals to us the glory of Christ, the glory as our King, the glory as our Savior, the glory as He abolished the power of death. And who is Christ? He is the image of God. Nobody has seen the Father. But if we see the Son, we see the Father, as the Lord says to Philip. If you see me, you see the Father. So St. Paul called this him here the image of God, which means when we see him, we see the Father. And why Satan blinded their mind? Lest the light of the dust of the glory of Christ should shine on them and believe. So he blinded them completely. Verse 5. Another argument the false preachers or the false teachers made against St. Paul, because they made many attacks. They cast doubt on his apostleship, and also they cast doubt on his integrity. St. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he told them, follow me as I follow Christ. So the false teachers took this verse, follow me as I follow Christ, and said to the Corinthians, St. Paul is teaching himself. He's asking you to follow him. So St. Paul responded to this accusation in verse 5 by saying, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your own servants for Jesus' sake. He said, then I told you, follow me. I'm not saying that I am your God, for me, worship me, no. I'm saying, see how God has mercy on me and transferred me from darkness of sin into the light of Christ. How often I was persecutor of the church, now I am persecuted. I am begging you to follow my footsteps as I am following the footsteps of Christ. But I know I am your servant. I am your own servant. Own servant, by the way, means slave. The accurate translation of own servant is slave. So actually, St. Paul is saying, after saying that I am your God, actually, I am your slave for Christ's sake, to bring the gospel of salvation to you. I'm not preaching myself, but I'm preaching Christ as our Lord. So we have no sense seeking here, but we seek to preach only Jesus Christ. And he said to them, why he preached them the Lord Jesus Christ, and why he considered himself as slave to them, as bond servant. The answer in verse actually 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He told them, I was living in darkness. And actually, St. Paul is comparing himself before his conversion with the description of the earth in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. When you read Genesis chapter 1, the earth was void, formless, and there was darkness. What does God hear in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3? He says, let there be light. Then actually, light starts to shine on earth. See, in the same way. As God actually made light to shine in the darkness of the earth, in the same way, God shone by His light in my heart. I was blind, I was walking in the darkness, but now I see the light of Christ. That's why I want every one of you to taste and see the light of Christ. I want you to know the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. So, when you know Christ, you will know the glory of God the Father. Because the glory of God the Father revealed to us in His Son Jesus Christ. And this knowledge in itself is life, because your knowledge enlightens our minds. So he said, as God enlightened my heart, I have called you to live in Christ. So the life of the glory of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ may shine in your hearts. So he's referring here to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, how God brought light in the darkness of the earth. And he's saying in the same way, the glory of God is revealed in His Son, who has shown to us the divine excellency, tenderness to the Father and the love of the Lord. Verse 7. Another accusation. So I told you the first accusation, they cast doubt on His apostleship. Second accusation, they told him, Paul is preaching himself. He told you to follow me. The third accusation against Paul was, see how much suffering he is facing. If he is the apostle of God, God would save him all the suffering. That's why St. Paul is responding to this accusation in verse 7 by saying, but we have this treasure. What is the treasure? The treasure is the knowledge of Christ. The treasure is the glorious ministry of the new covenant. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels that we are the earthly vessels. We are the ministers, the servants, the apostles. He said, I am the earthen vessel. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. He is saying, if we are strong, and if we don't have any persecution or any hardship, and we spread the gospel of Christ, people may claim that evangelism and preaching the gospel of Christ is because of our power, because we are wise, we are strong, that's why we are able to spread the gospel of Christ. But if the people realize that we are weak, and we are surrounded by suffering from everywhere. But in spite of this, the gospel of Christ actually is going everywhere. And many people believe in Christ, and churches are growing. Then here, the power, the instance of the power may be of God and not of us. Actually, this morning, I was speaking with a brother who told me, in spite of all the restrictions on building churches in Egypt, but many, many churches were built in the last 40 years. So I responded by this verse. I told him that the excellence of the power will be of God, not of us. In spite of all these restrictions, but God is working powerfully. Nobody can stand against God. And here's the fool. He wants to see it. As God said to the apostles and told them, take no money, take no food. Don't rely on any earthly things. And I will show you how you spread the gospel of Christ. So the power, the excellence of the power in the name of God, not of us. So the pleasure of the knowledge of Christ and the ministry of the gospel of Christ and the earthly vessels are the servants. And this here we can say, or we can see how the word of God is attributed to his power, not to us. And from this, it actually, verse 8 and 9, he mentions four pairs of contrast. And he shows here the earthen vessels versus the excellence of the power of God. Very, very beautiful, this four contrast. So, he's saying here, we are not the prince of every side. From every side we are troubled. From every side we are not the prince or wish. Yet, not crushed. That is the excellence of power of God. You expect if we are troubled from every side, if people pressure us from every side, putting restrictions and pressuring us, what do we expect? We expect to be crushed. But the result, we are not crushed. That is the excellent power of God. We are perplexed, but not in his faith. We are perplexed because of the persecution, because of the suffering, because of the hardship. Many times we are confused. Many times we say, where is God? But in spite of all this, we never fall in despair. Yes, we face overwhelming difficulties every day, but God at home is with us. So we never fail in despair. Our faith, the earth is little, that we are perplexed, but the excellence of the power of God, we are not in despair. Verse 9. Persecute. Yes, there is persecution, but not forsaken. God promised us, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Yes, we are persecuted. Every day we face persecution by our enemies, but God actually never forsake us and give us all the time, he gives us victory and service. The last point, struck down. What do you say? If we are struck down, it's true. But no, we are struck down, yet or but not destroyed. We are overthrown and cast to the earth. But God actually empowers us and makes us stand again, and we are never destroyed. The Church of God is strong in spite of all the persecution and attacks against the Church. Because God told us that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against. So St. Paul in verse 8 and 9, in a wonderful and amazing way, he explained how we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Treasure which were not true, were not in fear, were not distressed, we are not forsaken, but in earth's vessels, those who are troubled, perplexed, persecuted, and cast down, or struck down. Verse 6, he continues his explanation about the earthly vessels or the weak vessels and the excellence of the power of God. Verse 17. All this came about in the month, the dawning of the Lord Jesus. Hell, we are always carrying the night of Jesus. Because all those who are facing sufferings and threats of death, as the Lord Jesus Christ died, that's why he put the dawning of Jesus. All the time who are facing threats of death, suffering, persecution. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. Meaning what? St. Paul was stoned several times. He faced death more than one time. He faced shipwreck more than one time. He was scourged more than one time. And in spite of all these dawnings with Christ, still alive. So God preserved him. So he's saying that this life, according to the rules of human, I should be dead. But the life I'm living right now, it is the life of Christ manifested in me. And this life, I want actually to share it with you. So you may enjoy the life of Christ. I am facing death every day so that you may experience the life of salvation. Without the death of Christ, that you will live for him. All the saying about the body, the dying, the suffering of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also will be manifested in our body. When you say, how come St. Paul is still alive in spite of all the sufferings and persecution? Verse 11. For we who live are always delivered to live for Jesus' sake. We who are seen alive, I want to tell you, you see me now alive, but actually, I am always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Why am I accepting this? That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So, St. Paul is saying, the minister of Christ, the servant of Christ, the apostle of Christ, always are exposed to death. And we actually live in the life. Why? In order to preach life to men, to preach life to others. So he's saying, the fact that God preserved me in the middle of all these bonds, meaning actually that God can give you life and can actually move you from death, the death of sin, into the life of salvation. This is when now we sustain it more. So then, death is working in us, but life in me. This is working in me means every day I'm exposed to death, threats to death, suffering, every day. So death is working in us. Why? Because that is the only way to reach the life of salvation. So I'm exposed to death. That we enjoy the life of salvation. Death is working in us, but life in you. And the life that you witness in me, in my mortal body every day, actually will bear witness that Christ can give you the same life of salvation. Verse 15. And since we have the same spirit of faith. Many people actually may start to question, how can you endure all these sufferings? How do you not lose hope? So according to again, the chapter gives three reasons. God has mercy on us and we have such glorious service. Now he's giving us more reasons why we should not lose hope. in the middle of all the suffering, in the middle of all the tribulations, what we should not do so is give us more reason. A third reason why we should not lose hope, because of the faith. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what's written, I believe, and therefore I saw, we also believe and therefore see. St. Paul is referring to Psalm 116, verse 10. David in this psalm says, I believe and therefore I spoke. So, St. Paul is saying, preaching the gospel is based on the power of faith. And we have the same spirit, the spirit that David had, the spirit of faith. We have the same faith. And this faith actually influenced, compelled me in a positive way to preach the gospel of salvation to you and encourage me to endure all these sufferings. Especially now the faith is more open. The faith is not veiled like the old covenant. The faith now is unveiled. We know that it will be risen. So even if we are killed, we will rise again. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's what he says in verse 14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with him. So he said, all what we can do, they can kill the Lord. They cannot do anything more than this. We cannot kill the spirit. And even the body that we can kill, God will raise in the last day, in his second coming, as Jesus rose from the dead. So, as Jesus rose from the dead, in the same way, we will be raised in the second coming of Christ. That's why we do not lose heart. This is our faith. If we die from him, he will raise. That's why we preach. We are not afraid. We will preach, even if they are going to kill us, because they cannot do more than this. And even if they kill us, God will raise again in the last day. So that is the third reason why we will not lose hope. Verse 16. For all things are for you sakes. The grace, having spread through the men, may cause thanksgiving to be allowed to the glory of God. Again, St. Paul is saying to them, I am not preaching myself. If I'm preaching myself, I wouldn't face all these threats of death and all these sufferings day after day. Accepting all this for you, all things are for your sake, our suffering, our daily running. I'm accepting all this for you. That the grace of God, the new covenant, which is based on the grace, when we spread through many, and when we believe in Christ, may good things get it. People will give thanks to God. And thanksgiving will be allowed to the glory of God. So my ultimate goal is to glorify God. I'm accepting that for your sake, that you accept the grace of God. And when you accept the grace of God, you will give thanks to God. And with thanksgiving will allow God will be glorified. That's why I will glorify God in my ministry. Thus, this is the way I'm glorifying God in my ministry. And this theme is giving more reasons why he does not lose heart. Number one, he says, I don't lose heart because we have glorious things. Number two, we have the mercies of God. Number three, we do not lose heart because we have the faith. I have believed and so I spoke. Number four, verse 16, Therefore, we do not lose heart. Why? Even though our outward man is searching, yet the inward man is being renewed day after day. Yes, our outward man, our body, is searching from suffering, from hardships. But my spirit, every day actually, is renewed like youth. He will renew like an eagle your youth. So he's saying, though our love wastes away under trials and unthreatened with death, but our spirit is renewed day by day. Our spiritual strength is constantly renewed by Christ. So that's another reason giving me hope and making me not lose heart. Because my spirit is renewed every day. This is it. For our life affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal way of glory. And I want you to see the contrast. He uses the word life and contrasted by the word weight, life and weight. And uses affliction and the contrast is glory. And uses for a moment and the contrast here exceeding and eternal. So it's saying our affliction is light and for a moment. But our glory is heavy and eternal. And here actually, for those and Paul faced many afflictions, but he called them light. Why? Because his eyes were focused on the glorious reward that he will receive. And although he faced continuous suffering, he said, we die daily for Christ. But he considered this suffering for a moment. Why? Because he kept in his mind an eternal life. And this is actually the lesson of all of us. If you focus on the suffering here, it will be heavy and it will be, it seems like forever. But if you see the suffering in the light of eternal glory, you will see the suffering is nothing. It's actually very light and it is just for a moment. Because the glory is heavy and eternal. And in this way, you will not lose heart. You will easily put up with the suffering and the hardships if you look all the time at the eternal glory. The cross will be light if we saw, if we see the resurrection and the eternal crown. The sorrow that we endure for Christ prepared for us eternal glory. That's a fifth reason why we should endure suffering. If we keep our eyes on the eternal glory, it will be easy for us here not to lose hope. Not to lose hope. And finally, the last verse 16. Why do we not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen? The suffering is what is seen, but the glory is what is not seen. For things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Where are your eyes fixed? If your eyes are fixed on the unseen, on the eternal glory, that your physical eyes cannot be bought, actually, it will be easy for us to endure the affliction and the persecution and the suffering for Christ. and actually will be longing for this eternal glory. Whatever is seen is temporary. Whether it is pleasures of the Lord, whether it is riches of the Lord, whether it is suffering of the Lord, whether it is hardship of the Lord, the world will pass away and all its glory. So, whatever we see is perishing and temporary. Even this earth of the Savior, this heaven and earth will pass away. But God, heaven, the eternal life, the glory, the crowns, which we cannot see right now, these are eternal. That's why let our eyes be turned upon the unseen, rather seeing the things that are seen. This will empower us to endure the suffering and not to lose heart in the midst of suffering. Glory to God forever and ever.